The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Before the Israelites left Babylon, the king of Persia, who had overthrown Babylon, decided to help them rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. He organized people from all over the land to give livestock and supplies to the Israelites. He even returned all of the gold and silver that the Babylonians had stolen from the temple. 50,000 Israelites returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the altar of the temple, then laid the foundation for the building itself. Before the temple was even finished, the Israelites began to offer sacrifices and worship God in it once again. But other countries surrounding Jerusalem began to worry about the Israelites regaining power. So they sabotaged the rebuilding project, and it came to a standstill for 16 years. But God used two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the Israelites to resume building the temple and not to be afraid of their enemies. So they continued building, strengthened by the prophet's words. The opposition continued, this time from a man named Tattenai, the governor of a nearby region. He wanted to stop the Israelites from building and worked to convince the Persian king, Darius, to stop the Israelites. Not only did King Darius not stop the rebuilding project, he threatened Tattenai and anyone else who would try to stop the temple from being rebuilt that he would kill them. Then he made Tattenai give funding, animals, and supplies to the Israelites. So the work continued, and almost 70 years after it had been destroyed, the Israelites finished rebuilding the temple. They dedicated it by sacrificing hundreds of animals to God and returning the priests back to their positions of leadership in the temple. God was once again worshipped in Jerusalem.
Well, that's a great summary of our story this week in chapter 19 as we look at two of the prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, and also the book of Ezra. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ezra, and we'll look at a few verses there and a couple of passages as we continue our journey through Israel's history. I want to say thank you again for the privilege of being able to share with you this morning, and thank you too for your continued prayer and partnership as we minister, particularly through the Southeast Asian region. I got back early on Friday morning from a trip to Nepal, and delighted to share with you that this year we've seen little over 20 new churches established across Nepal through our Life Streams network there. And now the number is about 150 churches, 149 or 50 churches in Nepal. And the Nepalese church is one of the fastest growing churches in the world. And you have enabled, through your giving and your resource, to support Minraj and Sunita in their ministry. And we had a wonderful time sharing with them. As you know, in Nepal, good contextualization of the gospel. But last Saturday a week ago, I was able to preach in their services. They meet. The Seventh-day Adventists have no problem in Nepal. All the church meets on Saturday, right across the nation. And it was a delight to share. And you mightn't have been aware, but Ross Nancarro had a team from across Australia, some guys from Mucka, somebody from 2J, and a whole heap of people from the East Coast. And we were able to spend a day or so orienting them and speaking into their situation and the mission that they're going to be doing over the next 2 weeks of encouraging some of the church planters there. And then this week I was able to spend time with Alicia and the broader UNO team for the first time, be able to teach them and encourage them. And they are now looking at planting four churches in the slum in four different areas and regions. And we met with over 40 of the Thai believers and people that are on the journey to faith to share with them some principles. And it was just a delight to share with indigenous people, first generation Christians, people who would have never heard of the love of Jesus apart from the ministry of Alicia and the rest of the team. in the slum, and we were able to share in the new headquarters there and meet. And do you remember a number of years ago we, through our giving, were able to provide for the Tarua Church, which is an Indigenous church? Well, we had the training for the Thai people in the Tarua facilities that we as a church provided. On one miracle Sunday a few years ago, we were able to purchase that building and still have funds left over. And it's a four-story facility. It's an amazing facility. And we bought it off the Thai mafia and got rid of the temple and have cast out all the demons and redeemed the place. And now it's being used to do some wonderful ministry in the slum. So we caught up with Pastor Suwat and we're able to encourage the leaders there. And I just want to say it's so encouraging to see the fruit of 10-plus years of ministry in that very difficult context. So thank you again for your partnership and the privilege to be able to serve in that way. It was a tough trip because sometimes you get news, and it seemed like every day there was news coming from Australia of loved ones, of people that are in my world and have been a part of our world and our ministry, Julie and mine, who were coming down with illness and surgery and investigations, and we lost somebody that we'd had the joy of leading to Christ years ago, and have that funeral in a couple of weeks' time. And just to journey through in that mission context but have all of this other stuff going on. And it's a reminder, really, of where the children of Israel were at and what we've got to do as we minister, because sometimes God's got to get our attention, and he gets our attention through a variety of ways, as we'll see in these passages of Scripture today. Now, I don't know about you, but is life full of surprises for you like it is for me? I mean, that's part of the adventure that we call life. But sometimes those surprises aren't always good surprises. And they can be challenges. It may even lead to a pig pen or the stomach of a fish, mightn't it? I mean, I think that was a surprise to the prodigal son and to Jonah. I don't think that they actually expected to end up where they ended up. It was certainly true of them. And the prodigal son, of course, ended up squandering his father's wealth and ended up in a pig pen eating pig food. Well, that was a little bit of a come down. Jonah, of course, rebelled and wouldn't do what God wanted him to do, and he ended up in the stomach of a fish, a great fish prepared by God. We believe, many of us, that it was a whale. But the reality was that's where he ended up. And God certainly got his attention. Well, in the story, we're going to see the Jews, as we've just seen, 50,000 of them returning to rebuild the temple. That was the priority. Come back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. But there is one big question for us in this part of Israel's history. And the big question that I want to address this morning out of the story is simply this: what does God do when we make his big thing our small thing? What does God do when we make his big thing our small thing? When our priorities drift a little, what does God do? Well, there's one thing I would suggest to you, is that he does get our attention. Either way, he will get our attention, and he'll want us to focus in a new way. You see, the story tells us that three generations have passed in exile in Babylon. And God raises up Cyrus, a Persian king, who releases God's people to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And we begin to go in the book of Ezra in the first few verses of chapter 1. Just want to read this chunk of scripture to you. As the people return from Persia, from Babylon, to Jerusalem, I want to read from verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah that we've looked at in recent weeks, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put in writing This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Isn't that ironical? God's using Cyrus, a Persian king, and he has a sense that he's been appointed to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Incredible change here. And any of his people, so he recognizes that the Jewish people are God's people, any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And there's a mass exodus of 50,000 Jews from Persia. And they leave Babylon and they go back to Jerusalem. One of the things I love about this chunk of scripture, in fact, scripture as a whole, is the reality that secular historians can back up the truth of God's word. And a lot of this has been rediscovered in a variety of forms to reinforce the accuracy and the historicity of the scripture. This stuff happened, people. Don't ever doubt that what God's word says actually took place. As we've been reminded in the book of Numbers and other passages of Scripture, God's not a man that he lies. When he speaks the truth. And what we have recorded for us is an event that actually took place. Now, why is the rebuilding of the temple, such a big deal? Why is this so important to God? Well, firstly, God has a passion, and the passion was that the temple is a picture of God's passion to dwell with his people. It's really important that we understand this. God's always had a desire to dwell and to live amongst his people, even when they were on the move. And there was to be a central place where the people of God could come and they could dwell. Well, today, of course, he lives in our hearts as we open our lives to him. And miraculously, he comes to dwell within us, and he now calls our bodies his temple. And his passion is still the same. He wants to live with us. He wants to journey with us. I sat with the UNO team this week, particularly on Wednesday, for the day, and talked with them about how, as activists and people that are so busy in their journey and their service of the Lord, how is it concerning Jesus and them? It's so easy for us to do and be busy doing God's work that we're too busy for God. We don't have time for the Lord. And we talked about the whole need for us to experience in this thing that we call life, the intimacy that God wants us to have with God, with him, in our journey. And people, God has a passion, and the passion is that he wants to spend time with each of us. And he wants to meet with us, and he wants to fellowship with us, and he wants to bless us as individuals. But it needs to be a priority in our lives. Now, there's a problem, isn't there? There was always a problem. There's still a problem, as we've been seeing in the life of Israel. And the problem is man's sin, our sin. And we've been reminded even collectively of how the people of Israel, just reading Daniel recently in our journaling, we've seen how Daniel repented for the sins of the people. Ezra leads the people to repent for the sins, even of previous generations, and the wrongs that have been done, and the things that need to be put right. And there's a biblical premise for that. But the reality is, the part of the temple and the need of the temple was sin had separated his people from him, and the sacrifices that they made in the temple alleviated, paid for the sin. And God had given very clear instructions to them in their journey that they would address that situation. Now, we're thankful Jesus paid that price for us, and he became the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for all time. But that's us looking back. They were looking forward. They were looking forward through these sacrifices to the time when Jesus would come and he'd die on the cross. So the temple was very, very important. And God's solution was that he required a blood sacrifice so that we can regain access to his presence. It's a fascinating thing for me. Years ago when I was a little fella, I remember the story of a missionary in Papua and how he took the gospel to an unreached people, and he talked about the reality that God has in every culture an analogy for the gospel. And he wrote a book called The Peace Child, because the Peace Child was the analogy between warring tribal groups, where one chief would give their baby son to another chief and the other chief would raise that child, and it would bring peace in the two warring communities. But you know, bloodletting, I've been in Nepal when over 2,000 bullocks are killed live in the streets and the blood runs in the streets and you go to sleep that night smelling animal blood. And the Hindus would believe that they need to shed blood in some element of their sacrifice and their journey. And you go into culture after culture and group after group, and there is this desire of people innately to deal with the sin problem. Well, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing towards Jesus. And the symbolism is amazing. We've studied this in the past as a church. But God had a passion to see the temple restored so that the people could deal with sin and they could be in relationship with God and they could journey with God on a deep personal level. So we come to Ezra chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles, follow along in this passage, but just the first few verses in Ezra chapter 3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem, and Joshua, son of Jezadok, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. So the temple hadn't been completed, but even though they'd started to build the temple, they started to make the sacrifices. And this was in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. The people of God return, and they return with the task of rebuilding. And like many of us, they started well. They got into it. In spite of the opposition of the nations that feared the Jewish people, because they knew that their God was alive, just as Cyrus and others were aware of the greatness of God and became followers of God as a result of the presence of God amongst his people. And the people begin well, but they lose focus. God's big thing, God's task for them, becomes their little thing. And they get a little bit of opposition, and for 16 years, they stop rebuilding the temple. I want you to just picture this for a moment. 70 years living in exile. You give them freedom by the king with the backing of the great nation of the day, the Persian nation, to go back into Israel, into Jerusalem to rebuild the city, even with the supplies and everything being given so that you can do the job. A little bit of opposition comes along. And they take their eyes off the big thing that God has called them to do. Does that remind you of anybody? Do you see yourself in that? No, I do. It's so easy for us to lose focus and to allow other things to become more important. And for us not to enjoy the intimacy of obedience with God and just taking simple daily steps of following the prompting of God in our lives and living for him. Thankfully, God uses two men, and if you read these prophets, you'll see what the prophets address. But he calls on Haggai and Zechariah to call the people back to their primary task of building God's temple. And it's in this time that these two prophets come, sent by God, to speak into the life of the people of Israel. And in chapter 1 of Haggai, we read, in the second year of King Darius. Now, Cyrus has died. Darius has come to rule. He's not even a Persian, interestingly enough. But he's still supportive. And we read that in the sixth month, first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Josedek, these guys again, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Interesting, isn't it? Their first priority was their own homes, not God's home. They'd taken their eyes off the ball and they had their focus on the things that are temporary. I hope you realise everything that you collect in this life is temporary. Do you realise that? You're reminded of the words of Solomon and others in Scripture? How much do we bring into the world when we come? Just a loud noise at two ends. That's basically it, isn't it? All right? That's how we come. Very simply, we come into this world. And I am reminded starkly, how do we leave this world? How much of it do we take with us? Huh? Nothing. The reality is all that we put our time and our effort into accumulating that often takes first place is way, way down on the list of priorities as far as God is concerned. And yet we think our security is in things and the things that we can accumulate. How far from the truth that is. The stuff of permanent value, the stuff of eternity that outlives us is what we sow into the lives of the people that surround us. And we often talk as boys in our family. We live on our parents' legacy. We live on because of how our parents sowed into our lives. And we're seeking to sow into our children and our children's children's lives so that the legacy is passed on from generation to generation. That's the stuff that really counts. I want to see churches planted right across Australia and our part of the world because I want churches that are relevant to my children's children. Because I have a sneaking suspicion unless this church is able to continue to reinvent itself, this church won't meet those needs. Churches have a shelf life. Very few churches last beyond or last as long as this church does and has. We need new churches to reach new generations. We need people that are alive to their generations, like David in Acts 13, where we fulfill God's purpose for our lives for this generation, his generation. And once he'd done that, he fell asleep. That was it. People, it's really important that we understand. And what happens is that when we lose focus on God's priorities, actually he will send things to test us. Just as he did to the children of Israel at a time like this. God sends seasons of trial and suffering. You saw the little image of the man who made all sorts of decisions and said, you can't do this, you can't do that. And the people rose up around in surrounding nations to make things difficult. It wasn't insurmountable, but the people took their eye off the main game of rebuilding the temple. And I've discovered, and I'm sure you have too, that God will send seasons of trial and suffering to call his people back to their purpose. And he did that for the Israelites. God sends severe times of testing. Not all testing is the result of sin. Sometimes it can be God wanting to get our attention to take us in a new direction or to redirect our lives. God sends trials to wake us up and to exhort us to examine our ways and to take a good look. And when stuff isn't going according to plan, do you ever stop and ask God, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to teach me here? You've got my attention. As C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasure and he shouts to us in our pain. We actually need to stop and listen. God, what are you saying? What are you saying to me through what we're going through at this particular point of time? And it's really important that we listen. It's really important that we stop. And we ask ourselves, what are you saying, Lord? You see, God's people had forgotten their initial passion and call. And God is either the big thing or he is no thing. He's either number one or he's not number one, and he doesn't like playing second fiddle. And he'll get our attention one way or another. God will call us from the distractions that pull us from his purpose. And he'll get our attention one way or another. And as a result of seasons of testing, the people of Israel got back on track fulfilling the purpose of God. But they needed the time of testing and they needed the admonition from the prophet. And the prophets, as they joined together. See, Christ calls us to seek first his kingdom, and God will take care of everything else. Everything else. If our focus is on him, he will meet all of our need in Christ, according to his riches. It's what Paul says in Philippians. Not some. All our needs will be met. And God wants to get our attention, people, so that he is number one. Last night we were having a meal. It's a privilege to have some of our missional partners from Africa across at the moment. And they're sharing in a variety of churches today. And we were out sharing with them and enjoying a meal together. And I had no idea that one of the friends of our ministry has picked up with a girl who doesn't know Jesus. And I just said, brother, I think you need to give grace. And he gave a good African grace that went a little longer than an Australian grace in a public setting. And then as we were in the queue to order our food and we're ordering our food, we started having a conversation. And I'm talking to this young man and his girl about, it's not enough just to do good work and social work. We've got to share the gospel too. People need to hear about Jesus. And he's agreeing with me. And we're going into detail like this. And I see this girl's face showing interest. And a little later I discovered she's not a Christ follower yet. And people would say, oh, you weren't very sensitive there. Well, the reality is, friends, if we believe Jesus is the answer, we've got to share it. We can't hold back. And so I was able to guide a little bit of the table conversation by asking questions that would enable somebody from another culture to share the difference that Jesus had made, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of their ministry. And we had a fantastic night of evangelism without knowing it. But the reality is, if God is first, we need to share. Us sitting there this morning as Em was doing the announcements and those little postcards, and immediately I thought of two families that we built relationship with in Manning, where we live. And I thought, no, I'm not going to post them. I want to hand deliver those with a personal invitation and really encourage them to come along. And besides, they'll want the best cooked barbecue sausages and onions and everything that will come from the little thing Julie and I'll do together. And we might even be able to squeeze out a freebie for them or something. You know what I'm saying. We want people to experience Jesus. We want to build relationship with them. You know, what happened is the people of God repented. and they had a change of heart. I always remember my dad used to use an expression. He'd say, what we've got to do is we've got to put pride in the pocket. And that always made sense to me. We always think about what other people will think. But the reality is that God calls us to repent. As believers, he calls us to repent if we lose focus, if he's not first, if we've allowed other things to come in and take first place. The people of Israel repented. And what we read as I began, the prodigal son repented. And he was able to leave the pig pen and the pig food. And he was able to return home and he was welcomed back by a loving father. He knew better. And God welcomed him home. Jonah repented. What did he have to do? He still had to go to Nineveh where he didn't want to go. But he repented. And God was able to use him for his purposes. The Jews repented in our story here, in this event that took place so many years ago. They repented and they were able to return, rebuild the temple, resume the sacrifices, and the Jews have never ever left Israel from that time on. And one of the things that we love is the fulfillment of some of those prophecies. In the last 60 years, we have seen just a massive returning of Jewish people from all over the world, just as the prophets predicted. And Israel is becoming a very, very strong nation again. And God predicted that that would be the case towards the end of the age and the world as we know it. So what's our application this morning? Nice story. Nice to hear about the Jews. Nice to hear about how they finally got their act together and rebuilt the temple. Have you accepted Christ? Have you actually opened up your heart and life to Christ? Now, Bishop Kamau shared with us a story last night that one of the founders of their church, Cornerstone Faith Community, there in Nairobi in the Rift Valley, a church that's now planted over 110 churches. Do you know what he said? One of the founding men, a mechanic who has given generously, who goes on their evangelism trips, for the last 15, 16 years, been so generous in his time and his service, and he said, one of our heartaches is, this man still hasn't said yes to Jesus. He's helped them build. He's helped them send. He's even gone on mission trips. Still doesn't know Jesus. See, it's possible for us to be in the church, but to have not made our peace with God. It's actually possible for us to live Christianly without knowing Christ, that we can take on his principles. God's passion. Hey, meet with me. That's what the temple was all about. Meet with me personally. Do what I've said. And now he says, you're my temple. Since Jesus has come and made the one sacrifice for all time, he says, I will come and I will live with you. I will dwell with you. I will bless you. And he wants to be so close, real, personal with us, but we have to be prepared to repent. We have to be prepared to put pride in the pocket. We have to be prepared to say, yes, Jesus, I need you. Change my heart. Come and fill me. This morning as we close, Em's going to mention there'll be prayer partners here. And we'd be delighted if you wanted to come down and talk to one of us and to express your willingness to respond to Jesus. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. It's his passion for us. Or are you a Christ follower and you've allowed other things to be your priority? Other things to come between you and God? Do business. Repent of those things. Come back. Restore your first passion for God. Is God speaking to you through a season of testing? Have you been going through some struggles and some difficulties? What is God saying through this? What is He saying to you personally? Are you listening? The children of Israel needed to listen. Are you being distracted from God's purpose for your life? How? Is it a time for re-evaluation? Dealing with some of those things. The last thing I'd suggest to you is that we need to come to a place where we commit to come back and to make God's priorities for our life our priorities. That we say yes to Him without reservation. There'll be some challenges. There'll be some tests along the way. It's the great journey. Nothing else like it. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You that even in Israel's history, we see ourselves. And I want to thank You that Your passion for Your people then is the same as Your passion for each one of us today. You desire that we would be in relationship with You, that we would enjoy growing intimacy with You, that You would be first in our lives and we would be responding to You. And I want to thank You for Your word. And I want to thank You that we see just how much You love us and how much You desire to journey with us. And if You're calling us this morning, if You've spoken to us about any issue, any circumstance, and Lord, by Your Spirit, You can put Your finger on 100 things that we haven't even touched on or talked about, You know where we're at. Father, if You're speaking to us this morning, give us the courage to put pride in the pocket, to put You